1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 is where we will continue our study of this book this morning. It's where we'll be starting. As you're turning there, I would remind you that tonight during our evening services, we've designated a portion of the services tonight to discuss our building ministry. Excuse me. Every once in a while you get a pain and it catches you off guard. But anyway, tonight we want to give you the opportunity to ask any questions, give your input and everything on the building ministry of the fellowship hall that was given at the last business meeting. And we'll want to give you an opportunity to discuss that. And so if you would, please be present for the services. We're not voting on anything tonight. But we just want to give everyone an opportunity to speak concerning this matter and possibilities for the future. Okay? All right. I think I'm over it now. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was burdened, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word, for giving us the opportunity to explore and to study this portion of your word today. Father, we ask that you open our hearts, our minds to receive it. We come to you unworthy and unable. So, Father, we pray for your Spirit to be present and to reveal to us truths from your Word. And Father, I pray for those in this service today who do not know you as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you will draw them to you, that you will give them the heart to respond to your leading, so that today we may see them saved. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. The resurrection made the difference. We're changing subjects here. We're moving from the subject of spiritual gifts and love. And we've spent several weeks on that and several chapters on that. Now we're moving to a new subject. And that new subject is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what I fear. And as I prepared for this message this week, I was reminded, sometimes I take things for granted. Do you do that? Just kind of take life for granted? And I've always heard, I've always studied, and I've always believed the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I forget the profound nature and effect that that truth has. And so Paul, in dealing with the church at Corinth here, He's taking them back to that point of salvation. And we start at that point, the true salvation. The folks at Corinth, he said, were saved. He said in verse 15, the gospel I preach to you was the gospel which you also received. Now I want you to understand, first of all, the gospel, when Paul said the gospel that I preached, he's very simply, he's talking about that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is and was the gospel message. But the thing I want to point out to you today is that line that's what Paul preached, but which also you received. See, that word received is a little more deep than we might think. I've heard people say, well, you receive Jesus as your Savior, and that's true. But you have to understand the meaning of that word receive. That it means to formally receive something as an authoritative teaching. That's something that is true, that is the authority that you can put your faith in, your trust in. Okay? It's saying when you receive Jesus Christ that Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. No further discussion. That's it. There is nothing else. There is no more. And so when Paul says you received it, that they took that to themselves as the authority of Scripture that came from God. Now, Romans, I want to expand on that just a little bit. Romans 10:9. One of our favorite verses in the Roman road, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But do you understand the meaning of that? Let's start with, there's two things I want to point out to you. If you confess with your mouth, number one, that Jesus is Lord. I think most translations say the Lord Jesus. The meaning there is that Jesus is Lord, meaning you make Jesus the Lord, the authority of your life. You see, many people acknowledge Jesus and that he existed and that he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, but too few have stopped and said, yes, I believe you are the Messiah, the Savior, and Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. That's the idea here. It's not so simple as just an acknowledgement. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 19, we read how the demons believe that Jesus exists and tremble, but they're not saved. You see, there is a full acceptance or receiving of the authority of who Jesus really is into your life. And when you get to that point, you're ready to say, yes, Jesus, I know who you are, and I invite you to be the Lord of my life. That means you direct. That means you tell me what to do. You tell me directions to go. Lord, I'm your servant to do as you desire. That's the first thing. That's making Jesus as Lord. Second thing, it says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That word means to be convinced, to think that it's true. I fear that today too many people treat Jesus like a fairy tale. That it happened 2,000 years ago and that's been so long ago that they just can't get their mind around that. But you know, it didn't matter if it happened yesterday or 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still Jesus. And those who would say, well, you know, I don't believe Jesus really existed. That's like me saying, well, I don't believe that George Washington's ever existed. I say, what? Brother Doug, everybody knows that George Washington was the first president of our country. I've never seen him. Never seen him. He didn't exist. Abraham Lincoln, he's just a figment of people's imagination. He never really was president of the United States. He never let out in the freeing of the slaves. He never existed. Preacher, you have lost your mind. Yes, if I said those things, I would have lost my mind, because it's a fact of history. And I will tell you this also, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also a fact of history. How that He was born, He was crucified for your sins and for mine. He was buried and He rose from that grave. It's a fact. And you have to deal with that fact. And that's what the people at Corinth had done. Oh, they had trouble, but one thing they got the idea of committing themselves to Jesus Christ alone. And listen, if you've never done that, you're not saved. This idea that all roads lead to heaven is a lie. No? Just because you're born does not mean you're going to heaven. You got to get this part right. You've got to get this part where you declare Jesus as the Lord of your life. You have to understand and believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, you too are going to rise from the dead to live forevermore with Jesus Christ. But there are two signs that you're a believer that I want to point out to you, and that Paul brings out. In verse 1, it says that they received it, which also you received, in which you stand. That word, the idea of that phrase between of which you stand, it means to hold one's ground or refuse to be moved. Listen, when you make Jesus Christ your Lord, you're not willing to compromise your faith, period. When you're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, you're not willing to accept the teachings of today of, well, just be a good person, because we all know there's none good, no, not one. When you come to that point of knowing that you don't deserve heaven, but that salvation is a gift of God, when that really sinks in, you establish your ground and you stand on it, brother. You see, the idea of being steadfast means that no matter what, I'm not moving. No matter what. And you see, Satan has a process by which he challenges believers and tries to make us move. Whether you're a college student, whether you're a high school student, or whether you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, whatever, it's a pretty consistent process, and it usually starts with shame. See, Satan tries to shame people into giving up their faith. Paul, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He was the religious scholar of his day. He was the upcoming star. He was the guy that everybody would have looked at and said, now that Paul, he's going to be somebody. But once he took hold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and he understood that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, once he took hold of that, he would not hang on to anything else. As a matter of fact, he was accused of being insane. Do you know that? And when he was standing before Felix, they listened to Paul talk about the resurrection, and they said, Paul, you have lost your mind. That's literally what they said. You're crazy. Do you know what? Paul knew whom he had believed. And he knew that Jesus was able to keep that which he had committed to him against that day. You see, it doesn't matter, and especially young people, please understand. If you're going to have Jesus, if you're going to make Jesus the Lord of your life, there's going to come a time when people will point fingers at you and say, oh, you're that Bible thumper. Oh, you go to church. Oh, you believe the Jesus stuff. And when that time comes, understand where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ enough so that you say, yes, I am a Bible thumper. Yes, I do believe in salvation by Jesus Christ alone. And yes, I am a child of God. Period. And I want the world to know it. You see, Christians, you can't shame a Christian away from his faith. The other thing Satan does is he makes you an outcast. Okay? Now, you're not accepted among the popular. You're not accepted among the world. You know, you don't belong. And you want to find out who your friends are? You be that person that makes Jesus the Lord of their life. Then your friends, they'll still want to go down the roads that they were going down, and you say, whoa, no, I don't do that. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus, so I don't do that anymore. You know what most friends will do? They say, okay, you stay away from us because we don't want that. Sad part is, Satan's a liar, you know? He offers you stuff that you don't want and you definitely don't need. He is a destroyer of life. And I look and I watch people's life that they're selling as they're having a good time. And they won't stop and look and see what they're destroying in the process. Satan shames people. He causes them to be outcast. And he threatens them. Listen, we in the United States of America, in my lifetime, have not seen this, but throughout the faith, the Christian faith, there's always been a threat of death. You know, renounce your faith or lose your life. In the Roman government and in days of old, when they would demand that all people take a pinch of incense and sprinkle it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. You know what Christians did? They said, no, there is one Lord. His name is Jesus. And because of that, there were a lot of Christians who were hanging on crosses in the entrance to cities because they wouldn't say Jesus is Lord. There were a lot of Christians that were stuck on poles and lit on fire to light the gardens of Rome at night. Because they refuse to give. And I just want to ask you today. Are you steadfast? Do you know whom you have believed? Because I want to tell you, this life's not all there is. There is an eternity. And beloved, I do believe with all my heart that whatever we give up in this life, it will be worth it when we get to the other side. It will. See, that steadfast is an indicator. It is a sign of your faith. Not only were they steadfast, they were stable. Paul said, by which you were saved if you hold fast the word. Whoa, did you read that? Verse 2, by which you were saved, starting up the gospel, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Is he insinuating that you can lose your salvation? Absolutely not. He is saying, he is simply saying there is a faith that is of absolutely no value. Okay? That word hold fast means to keep in your possession. It means to hold on. Okay? There are people today who have a faith that their faith is just an acknowledgement that Jesus existed. But it's not faith in which they've put their life in the hands of Jesus. It is a vain faith. There are people who responded to the gospel message because somebody else responded. There are people who walk down aisles because other people walk down the aisle. There are people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian because it's convenient. But my question to you today is, do you really got it? Are you genuine? Do you keep in your possession that which you claim to have in Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul's simply saying, because throughout the Bible, we're told there is a vain faith. The book of James is all over that. When he uses the word vain, it means useless, empty, worthless, faith. See, there are plenty of people who have walked down aisles and put their name on the church roll. There are many people who've got wet in the baptistry. But do you understand, there are a lot of people who are claiming salvation that do not have a clue of what salvation is all about. Take the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, there were four types of seed that were sown. Do you remember? In that parable of the sower, there was seed that fell on the wayside. What happened to it? The birds came and ate it before it took root. Then there was seed that fell on stony ground and it sprung up, but it had no roots. Then there were seed that fell in the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked out that seed. Ah, but there was one. The seed that fell on good ground. And it brought forth 30, 60, 100-fold harvest. What's the point of that? You ever thought about how many of those were really saved? 25%. 25%. You mean those who made a profession of faith, that they weren't really saved? I mean, they didn't have roots. It wasn't real. It was not real. They went through emotion. You see, there are people who respond to the gospel based on emotion, based upon what they think others expect of them, based upon whatever. If you respond to the gospel based on anything other than you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you come to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for that salvation, then, beloved, you better question what you have. I want to read a very sobering Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You know what it says? Jesus had just finished talking about false teachers, false prophets. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Wait a minute. Let's read this. Let's all get this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.'" And look what Jesus says. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You mean, Brother Doug, that there are people who say they're believers and they're not going to heaven? That's exactly what I mean, because what they have is not the real deal. You see, it's at this point that we have to take evaluation. James spends the entire book talking about a vain faith, an empty faith, a useless faith. And in James chapter 2, verse 17, James said, "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is," what's that last word? "Dead." A dead faith can't save anybody. A dead faith will not save anyone. You see, we've Americanized the gospel to the point that we think, well, we just go to church and we're good. We just put our name on the church roll, we're good. And that's not what salvation is. Salvation is when you come to Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, you are Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." See, that's what Lord means. Lord means owner. Where you lead, I'll go. Where you send, I'll go. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Salvation was never meant to be something of convenience. Salvation was meant to be a life-transforming event. Okay? As a matter of fact, that's where we go next. The life-changing transformation. You see, when people got a hold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they really began to understand, yes, Jesus was graveyard dead enough that they put Him in the grave. But He was alive enough that He came out of the grave, and there were witnesses that saw it. Take witnesses, the witnesses that we're referring to Paul's writing about, for example, he names Cephas or Peter. You know what Peter was before he saw the resurrected Christ? Before he had truly realized the power of the resurrection? He was a coward. When Jesus was arrested and he was on trial, and Peter was approached and he was accused of being with Jesus. And you know what he said? No, not me. The second time he was accused of, you must be one of them. And Peter said, I don't even know that Jesus. The third time he was approached and said, your accent gives you away. We know you're one of those followers of Jesus. And Peter began to curse. Said, no, I don't even know him. But when Peter saw the resurrected Christ, it was like the switch was flipped. Yes, Jesus really is alive. He really is the Son of God. He really did come out of the grave. And, you know, he went from being that coward to being the most bold preacher ever as he preached on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. Why? Because Peter on that day was an on-fire believer that Jesus was alive and well. See, that's what changes us. When we understand that, yes, He really is alive. He really is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, what about the 12? It says, the 12, they saw Him, the resurrected Savior. And I especially want to point out one of those 12 too. You remember the guy named Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. Do you remember what he said? Imagine for a moment that you were among the disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 25, they had told Thomas, Jesus is alive. We've seen Him. And Thomas said, until I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. And then poof, Jesus shows up. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, here you go, Peter. Here you go, Thomas. Touch the scar. Touch the scar, Thomas. Here you go, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. See that hole there? And you know what Thomas did? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You are alive. Yes, He's alive. 500 people saw Jesus alive. 500. Can you imagine that court? The judge calls on the lawyer that day, and he says, do you have your witnesses ready? Yes. Call your first witness. He calls his first witness. And he asks that witness, have you seen Jesus Christ alive after He was crucified? Witness number one says, yes, I've seen Him with my own eyes. Very well. He steps down. Witness number two steps up. Have you seen the Christ risen from the grave since He was crucified? Yes, I've seen Him. I was there when He ascended into heaven. Can you imagine going one after another, calling up 500 witnesses, and everyone says, Absolutely. I've seen Him with my own eyes. How many eyewitnesses will it take so that you'll believe? Brother Doug, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. Remember what I told you about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln? That was a long time ago too, but they were real. Oh, then there was old James. He was seen by James, the skeptic. James was the brother of Jesus. You know how brothers and sisters are, right? I can just imagine old James as they're growing up. He said, Jesus, goody two shoes. Mama favors him over everybody else. I don't even like him. I just imagine when Jesus was crucified, as James stood nearby and he said, I knew it would come to this. I told him, I warned him. But then I can imagine what James must have thought when he cast his eyes for the first time on the risen Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what he thought. I was wrong. I was wrong. And this same James, the brother of Jesus, went from being this sarcastic, I'm not a believer, to writing the book of James about a vain faith. You know why he could write about a vain faith? Because he had one before he realized that Jesus was the Son of God resurrected from the grave. That's all he had. But since he had seen Jesus, he knew what real faith was. I love James 1:1. And the reason is because I could see before and after. Before he was not a believer, but James 1:1, he says, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a believer. Then finally, Paul says, it was me. The bitter man became better. When Paul saw the risen Savior. You see, Paul was the leading persecutor of the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. It was his life's work to put everybody in prison he possibly could. That was his goal. Put every believer in prison that he possibly could. Acts 8:3 says, for Saul had made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He wanted to kill Christians. But here in the text, he describes himself as one born out of due time. That phrase literally means a birth that takes place contrary to the normal course of nature. You see, every other apostle, they became apostles during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't become an apostle until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about. He said, I was born out of due time. He was on the road to Damascus. Going to Damascus to kill Christians and to put Christians into prison. And on the road to Damascus, he saw a blinding light. Knocked him to the ground. And he heard these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you? That voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you know what Saul said? Lord, what do you want me to do? He realized Jesus was alive. And Jesus took public enemy number one of the church, who was Saul, gave him a new name, called him Paul. And he became the greatest church builder in the history of the church. You see, The resurrection makes all the difference. When you truly understand that Jesus is alive. He's not a fairy tale. He's not just some religious ceremony to go through. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now today, I ask you, if you truly understand that Jesus is alive, what difference has it made to you? Are you ready to make Him the Lord of your life? Are you ready to declare today that Jesus is Lord? Are you ready to commit your life to Him? If so, I would invite you to do so, because we're going to have a verse of invitation. You see, I don't want to just stop for those who are lost, because I know what this message did to me this week as I was preparing it. I mentioned in the beginning, we've heard the death, burial, and resurrection so much that sometimes we become callous. It just becomes old information to us. Yeah, Jesus died, rose from the grave. Yeah. No, today I want you to stop. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is just as alive today as anybody sitting here. And being alive, He's described in the book of Revelation as walking in the midst of His churches. So not only is He alive, Jesus is here. Now what I want everybody to realize and understand today is wherever you're sitting in this building, you need to understand you're sitting beside Jesus. He's walking down this aisle. He's walking down that aisle. He's sitting beside you. He's in the balcony. He's everywhere because He's alive. And He's calling people to repentance today. He's calling people to salvation. I love the verse. Matthew chapter 11. I want to share it with you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." I want to preach that to y'all one of these days. Today's not the day. But you just read that and realize the invitation that Jesus lays before you. Those who are lost, never committed to Jesus Christ, Jesus sets it out before He says, "Come." He says, "Brother Doug, why would He do that?" Because He loves you. You and I both know none of us deserve that grace that He wants to give. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you are a believer, do you ever get overwhelmed by life? You know, we all go down roads we shouldn't go down, do things we shouldn't do, make decisions we regret. But we all come back to this verse. "Come unto Me." Come. You see, Jesus is alive, but the ball is in your court. You can keep fighting the battles of this life, or you can come to Jesus. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I'd invite you to come to Jesus. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank You. And Father, we come to You today just Lord, we've gotten callous to the power and the fact of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today, for those that need to be saved, today be the day. For those who have gotten callous, that Lord, You would melt those calluses off. That Lord, today when we leave here, we will be a people on fire who serve a living Savior, not a fairy tale. Father, now in this invitation, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name.